of the return of all of them to be with us. And we're grateful for these who are here and for these who have so well led us in worship tonight. We studied a lesson this morning entitled, Where is God? And to that question, we gave three answers. And tonight, we're going to study a related lesson. And it's based on something recorded at the beginning of the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus had reassured his disciples with a promise about his relationship with them and that they would be with him in a prepared place for them. And he said in verse 4, as it's recorded there, where I go, you know, and you know the way. And Thomas, rather in a straightforward way, plain spoken, said to Jesus, we don't know where you're going. How then can we know the way? And to that, of course, Jesus gave the famous answer, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So it would be through Jesus that they would make their way to be where Jesus is and with the Father. And I want to study the matter with you tonight about Jesus's location. And doing so, I want us to go back to the beginning of his life and then trace him with some selected passages, because there's just way too much for us to consider in the brief time we have together tonight, but trace him along the way in his life and work and find him and discover why he was wherever he was in his life and work. I think it's an enlightening study and one that can be helpful to all of us who are very much interested in the life of Jesus, where he is, and someday being with him where he is now. And so we go back to the birth as recorded by Matthew in Matthew chapter 2. And you remember some wise men come from the east and they come to Jerusalem. They've been following a star. But the star did not direct them to Jerusalem. Perhaps they lost sight of the star for a while or whatever it may be, but they had come to the country. And so thinking as they would go to the capital city, and there they would speak to the authorities, and they go before Herod, and where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where is he? Where is the location of this person who is born king of the Jews? Herod, of course, is troubled by that. He calls in the experts, and they have the answer readily in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written. And they cite the prophecy of Micah 5 in verse 2. Where else would he be? That's what the prophet said, and that is God's word, and that's where he is expected to be when he is born. It will be in Bethlehem of Judea. And so it was, and that's where they found him, as the star gave them further guidance, and they followed that, and they found him there. Even in birth, he was exactly where he was supposed to be. Now let's go forward a few years into his youth. At the age of 12, as you well know, his parents went to the Feast of the Passover every year in Jerusalem. And so Jesus went with them, and he is 12 years old, and they leave. At that time, people would travel in groups, extended families, like you often do, and among friends, all from the same community, and make that journey, this group from Nazareth, going to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. And when that sort of traveling goes on, when you have extended families, all these relations and friends, it's not uncommon for cousins and friends to be together in that kind of traveling. And everybody is safe, and you have a general idea that where everybody is. So they leave Jerusalem, and after a while, the parents are looking for Jesus, and they can't find him among their acquaintances and their relatives. They return to Jerusalem. And the passage as it unfolds there at the end of Luke chapter 2, verses 41 and following, uses the term seeking and finding and sought and repeatedly using those terms, seeking and finding and or not finding. And then they go to the temple, and there he is. They find him. We sought you sorrowfully. But why did you do this to us? We've sought you sorrowfully. And Jesus said, why is it that you were seeking me? Did you not know that I must be, and here the translations vary, in my father's house or about my father's business? And the reason they vary is that it's a little bit of guesswork, because what the text literally says is, did you not know that I must be in the things of my father? That is the will and the work and the purpose of his father, not Joseph, but to his true father, God the Father. And so this is where you would expect to find me if I was missing from your company. And so there he was among the teachers of the law, talking to them about the scriptures. And they were amazed at his understanding and the answers that he gave as he both talked and asked questions. His parents did not understand this, but Jesus said emphatically about it, it is necessary. He used the word that means that. It's a necessity. It is necessary for me to be engaged in the things that have to do with my father, his will, his work, his purpose. At the age of 12, he was saying that. And that is where he could always be found. All of his life, and then more especially in his ministry, on which Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John focus their gospel narratives. He could always be found in that location spiritually, in the things of his father. And that leads then to a third answer that takes us into the ministry of Christ. And there's so many passages one could look at here. And I think about Mark chapter 10, 45, when Jesus explains that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And so we turn back to Mark chapter 6, and we have some illustration of that, beginning at verse 30, for instance. You can pick this up almost anywhere in the gospel narratives, but this would be a good illustration of finding Jesus where he was during his ministry. He's among the people, because he came to serve. And those are the people he came to serve, the people that were around him, the people among whom he was born and grew up, where God had placed him in this world, a son of Abraham, son of David, among the chosen people. And so there he is serving them. And he sends out disciples to go preach the gospel of the kingdom and to heal the sick. And they come back and make a report to him. And they're weary from their labor. And Jesus said, come apart with me for a while. Let's go to a secluded place, because there was not even leisure for them to take a meal. So demanding was the work. And so many were the people seeking him and them now. And so they go in a boat to find a place of solitude. They be together with the Lord and have a meal and find refreshment and rest. But the crowd will not let it be. They know something about this. And word gets around, as you know. And they go by foot along the shore. And they go to the place where they think the boat will land, and that's where it lands, and the crowd is waiting. And Jesus comes out, and he sees them, and he's moved with compassion, and he begins to teach them many things, because they were sheep without a shepherd. Matthew speaks of this occasion, Matthew 14. Matthew points out he was moved with compassion, and he began to heal their sick. So there are two needs there. These people have brought their sick, and they've brought their hearts that need instruction. When you read the gospel narratives, and this goes for any history in the Bible, any narrative, where do you place yourself? Do you see it? You try to see it with the mind God gave you to visualize what is being described. And when you do, where do you place yourself in seeing the scene? There are a number of possibilities that are open to you there. You could place yourself with Jesus and the disciples, and you get out of the boat and you look upon the crowd. And so what do you see? You see these faces of eagerness and expectation. And Jesus saw them and saw their hearts of great need. And he was moved with pity for them. His disciples, no doubt, are exhausted. And Jesus probably was exhausted too. He was often weary. But he came out and he saw their need and saw those people and their faces, and he saw all their sick. And he took the time to help them. But you could turned that around, that you could place yourself with that crowd of people, and you've run to that place because you've gone with your eagerness and your expectation. You're seeking this person. And when he emerges, you see that person and that face, and you listen to him, and you watch his works, and you know his compassion, that indeed he's one who has come to serve. And you had learned that before, and you're not disappointed on this occasion or on any occasion throughout his ministry, because he came to serve, not to be served. And he cared about their sick. He cared about their needs spiritually. He cared about their burdens of life, their sorrows, their temptations and trials. And they knew that. He came to serve. And in his serving, on this occasion, he fed them. And they misunderstood that. They wanted to seize him, make him a king. Jesus withdrew from them, went up in the mountain to pray. His disciples got in the boat to cross back over the sea. Next day, the multitude is looking for him, according to John chapter 6. They can't find him. They know the disciples left in the boat, and they know that Jesus did not go with them. Other boats come by that place, and the multitude gets into those boats, comes across the sea, and they find him. They were looking for him, seeking him, and they found him, says John, in Capernaum. Later in that chapter, we learn that it was at the synagogue there. And Jesus, instead of commending them for seeking him, wanted them to look at their own hearts about their motives. Why were they seeking him? And he said, you seek me not because you saw the signs. And that would be not only the sign of the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, but also the signs of healing all those sick. You see me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves that you were filled. Their minds were focused upon material things, and that had been evident when they wanted to take him by force and make him their king. Their minds were focused on the things of this world, not the things of God, the better things that God would bring them. Don't work for the food that perishes. Work instead for that food, the bread that the Son of Man can give you, that is into eternal life. And he went on to talk with them about that. He wasn't saying that you shouldn't work for a living. He was setting in stark contrast there two things, one of which is so much better than the other. But that's where the emphasis ought to be in our lives. So yes, they had sought him and they found him physically, they located him. But they needed to do something more than that. They needed spiritually to find him where he is in the things of the Father, things that he would bring to their lives. Jesus was given a message. The one you love is sick. This wasn't a common cold. He would not have been sent a message about a minor illness that had come upon Lazarus, his friend. And he knew that, of course. And he said to his disciples, his sickness is not unto death, but that God may be glorified, the Son glorified. So he stayed where he was deliberately 2 days before he set out on the journey to go to Bethany. By then, Lazarus was dead, and he knew it. But Jesus had delayed because he wanted to be at that location for another purpose, not to heal Lazarus, but to do something else. And one may think that he was wanting to go there to raise him from the dead. And yes, that's a part of it. That's a part of it. That was a sign. And like all the other signs, it would point to something even better. To a truth. Both Martha and Mary had said, Lord, if you had been here, our brother had not died. And they were right about that. Jesus could have healed him readily. But he waited because he wanted to plant a truth in the hearts of those who would receive it and believe in him, that would bless their lives and has blessed the lives of his followers for 2,000 years. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live again. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. I said that he made the statement that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And we see it in these illustrations in his ministry. And that's where he was, among the people and serving, doing God's will for the good of the people. But the rest of that statement is that in his serving, he came to give his life a ransom for many. And his disciples could not accept it. They could not believe such words coming from Jesus. That the Son of Man must be delivered up into the hands of sinful men, be killed, and rise again the third day. Peter said, "Far be it from thee, Lord. This shall never be to thee. Get behind me, Satan," said Jesus to Peter. "You mind not the things of God, but the things of men." Notice that, the things of God. That's where Jesus was always found throughout his life, in the things of God. And that's where he wanted Peter to be and all the disciples with him, located there spiritually, in the business, the work, the purpose, the will of God. So Peter would have to understand this, what it meant for the Son of Man to give his life a ransom for many. So must all the apostles. And one day they would, and they would preach it, and we would have the gospel of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so it was on the first day of the week. There came to the tomb those devoted women that had followed Jesus to be of help to him and his disciples. And we have some accounts of that. And for instance, in Mark 16, the opening verses of Luke 24, there were some comings and goings at the tomb that early Sunday morning by individuals and groups of people. And so we're given a combination of scenes there to fill in what happened on that, as it turned out, a rather busy early morning, that first day of the week, at the tomb of Jesus. So a young man is there who says to them, "You seek Jesus the Nazarene. He's not here. He's risen." And two men in dazzling apparel, so dazzling their appearance caused the women to be terrified, who asked them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was yet in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered up into the hands of sinful men and be killed, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words when those words were brought to their minds by those angels at the tomb. They came seeking him there. That is, they came seeking his body. And he was not there. And the angel said, "Do you not remember? He said that he would not be there." So he was where he was supposed to be all the time in the service of God, but here was a place where he was not supposed to be. Though naturally, as the world would have seen, outside the purpose of God, that's where his body should have been. But it wasn't. He said he wouldn't be there. And that's what they found. And on Pentecost Day, several weeks later, when Peter preached that message of the gospel, he cited the prophecies of David, two of them. One of them had to do with resurrection from the dead, and the other had to do with exaltation to the right hand of God. And when he cited the prophecy that had to do with resurrection from the grave, he said David wasn't talking about himself. He died, he was buried, his body went through the normal processes, His tomb is with us to this day. Peter said nothing about Jesus's tomb because there is no tomb of Jesus. There is no grave site of Jesus. There is no sepulcher for Jesus. A tourist will go today to Jerusalem, and I've been there. And you will be guided to two locations that are somewhat in competition, have been for a number of generations. One dates back to ancient times, to a tradition in the 3rd century and before, that here's the location of the crucifixion of the tomb. There's a church edifice over it, and you can go in there and you can peep inside that little chamber, what's supposed to be, what's left of the tomb. Then there's another location that people are often taken to called the Garden Tomb, Tomb of Jesus. And you can look inside there. At least you could when I was there. But that's been 40 years ago. And the truth of the matter is, neither one of those are Jesus' tomb. There is no tomb of Jesus. That's why Peter's silent about it on Pentecost Day. There is a tomb of David, says Peter. We have it with us to this day. And nobody can locate David's tomb now. But Peter knew where it was in his day. And the place where the body of Jesus had been placed, well, yes, they knew where that place was, but it's not his tomb. If you're looking for Jesus, said Peter, David had another prophecy. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This Jesus was raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, being therefore at the right hand of God exalted, he has poured forth this which you see and hear. This very day is what Peter was talking about. In this sermon, in these signs, he is Lord and Christ. Where is Jesus? You can find him by receiving this gospel, power of salvation, even as those people did on that day, receiving the message. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. You can be where Jesus is in the place he prepares for his disciples by living in faithfulness to that gospel, as those people did, who continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Yes, I'm very much interested in where Jesus is, because he said that where I am, there you may be also. I hope you're interested in that too. Perhaps you need to show that interest as we stand and sing a song of invitation.
Just as I am.